We're going to talk about the kingdom of God this morning, and there's a way in which, should I say this? There's a way, and this is not particularly relevant to those of you who are here. So let's just go home. No. You know what? When I got through with this, I prepared this because I'm a little upset with some things that go on in the Christian movement. And I thought, well, I'm going to speak to that. And what I try to do is speak to you about things that will make a difference to you on Monday. And I'm not sure this will, but you'll know more. Okay? And then you can, with me, criticize those others who don't know what we know. That's absolutely the opposite of what I want to say, but let's see if we can make it relevant. Two scriptures for a text from Luke 19:14, and a parable Jesus is telling. He sends people to collect for a vineyard that he owns, and the servants there say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Sharecroppers who resist the ownership from the owner of the vineyard. And then in Judges 21:25, a scripture that lends itself to a lot of text, says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So I found an illustration of what I don't want to say in an illustrated Bible. They were illustrating the different themes of the Bible. And at the cross, there was a man there burdened with his sins. And Jesus came in and lifted all of his sins off of him. The load was lifted. And I think that's bad theology. I think it's what happens, but it's not enough. And maybe I can illustrate it better with a persimmon tree. I grew up in the country, and we ate blackberries that we picked, and little bitty wild blueberries that had no juice, and a few wild strawberries, and stole watermelons out of my great uncle's patch, and just foraged through the countryside. But we had a persimmon tree. How many of you have ever eaten a persimmon? Okay. I heard about a church that didn't have grape juice one Sunday for communion, and all they had was some persimmon juice, and so they used it for communion, and then somebody had to whistle the benediction, because a persimmon will just pucker you up. It's sour. I'm not sure. It's kind of like rhubarb. I'm not sure how much sugar you have to put with a persimmon to make it edible. And I don't know that anybody even tries. I've never heard of persimmon pie. Whatever. But we'd go by that tree as boys. And sort of every year we'd try again because we were out and eating stuff. And the persimmons always tasted the same every year. And we spit them out. The problem was not the fruit. The problem was really the tree. And it seems to me in Christianity what we do is we get rid of the fruit, but we never change the tree. Okay? And so when television evangelists say you need to accept Christ as your Savior, if you just add Jesus to what you're doing, Hindus would do that. I talked to a Hindu guide that we had in India, and I said, "What do you think about Christianity?" He said, "It's okay with me." I said, "We have 32,000 gods. Don't mind having another one." Sure. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not the right response. He's accepting Christ. But what Jesus asks us to do is come into the kingdom of God. The scriptures we read say that Jesus is going to come back when the kingdom of God has been preached to all nations. And we don't relate as Americans to kings just because we don't have one and we don't want one. We had King George and we rejected him in 1770s. We don't want somebody to rule over us. And so in America, our sense of what we have for rulership is representative government. And we talk about Congress is the people's house. We elect them and they go represent us, but they're not our king. And we don't want somebody ruling that doesn't have the will of the people. That's a phrase that will come in. Obviously, when politicians get to Washington, they often violate those principles and they make rules that don't represent the will of the people. But in the kingdom of God, salvation is more than forgiveness and cleansing. It's death. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the cross makes a little more sense to us today, but when Jesus said that, a cross was just a method of execution. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, his life, and take up his electric chair. I guess we don't use those so much anymore. They can't figure out how to kill people on death row. But let us take up his noose and follow me. And so the call to Christianity is really a call to die, to this life where you put in money because this life is not as important as the next life. You pray because that time spent makes a difference to this life and the next life. You lay your treasures up there. And so the cross is more than just cleansing us. It's killing us. It's dying to this world. If any man would save his life, he'll lose it. If he'll lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. And so the cross doesn't just take away our sins, it takes away the sinner. He dies in this process. We deal with the fruit and what we preach against. I grew up in a church that preached against most everything. I couldn't shoot a BB gun on Sunday, and I couldn't go to the county fair. I couldn't go to movies, and I certainly couldn't touch a girl I was dating, and had a long, long list of things. I couldn't wear my hair long, and women couldn't wear jewelry. And, we were just kind of against everything. We changed a little song that they used to sing. Said, we don't smoke and we don't chew. There ain't much that we can do. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. There just weren't many things allowed. And so the sermons in that environment tended to be against sin. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. The real problem is that it should have been against the sinner. It should have been against the root of our life, which is our nature without Christ. Sin is the root, me. Sins are the fruit. Drugs and adultery and alcoholism and greed and envy. That's the fruit. That's the persimmons. But if you just knock all the persimmons off the tree in some act of let's get rid of the persimmons, they're going to come back. And lifting the sins off a person at the cross in that illustration is correct. Our sins are gone. But if we don't get to more than that, then the writer of Hebrews says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It just comes back and it produces the same fruit. Next year, we used to sing one of the little Bible verses. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what I'm called by Christ to do is be crucified. Not just get rid of sins, but get rid of sins because I've died to that. It doesn't mean I won't sin again, but it means I don't feel good about sinning again. We give our fruit to the Lord. Lord, take away my desire for the things of the world. But what the real need was to change our inner nature. This new covenant that we celebrate with communion is he will write his laws in our heart, and he still will remember our sin no more. So we get changed from the inside out. It sounds to me like what a lot of Christianity is appealing to today is change us from the outside in. It's like if the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept all the commandments." And then he could say, "Well, sell everything you've got." He had many goods. "And take up your cross, follow me," after giving away everything to the poor. And he could have said, in the environment that I see us operating in today, he could have said, "I'm not ready to do that yet. But I really like some of the things you're saying. And so I think I'll just tag along for the ride for a while and be a part of your little traveling band here." But Jesus is sending him away because he's not willing to completely die to self. So what he was preaching is the kingdom of God is at hand, and that means there's a king that we are subservient to. God is the head, we're under him, and we're a part of his kingdom. That was the original temptation in Eden, was to eat of the tree and be like God. And so our original sin and our sins today are rebellion against the authority of God. With some of the social issues that we face today in the church, people are saying the Bible doesn't have the right to say that. There's no question that it says it, but we question its authority to rule over us. I have an acquaintance who preached recently that Paul wouldn't have said what he said about sin if he had our information today. If he knew what we knew today, he wouldn't have written some prohibitions that are in the Bible. We don't want rulers over us. We don't want to marry a spouse who will rule over us. We don't want to have a boss that just won't have any input. We want justice and equality. And just as Adam and Eve rebelled against God's authority in their life, and that's what it was about, he said, "Don't do it." They did it anyway and damaged their relationship with him because they wanted equality with God. And what we're called to do is submit to God, to be servants in his kingdom. Equality and justice, when carried to the extreme, are rebellion against God if they follow them to their logical conclusion. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come." That means I want him ruling over me on earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our government was God? Jesus had come back in the flesh in a glorified way, and we are to rule and reign with him. But he's going to tell us how to reign. He's not going to ask for our input in a democratic vote of what do y'all think we ought to do about. And I'm sure God says y'all. It just wouldn't seem right if he didn't. But we're not going to have a Senate where we vote on God's will. We have God's will and we submit to it. The demand for equality was the original sin. And we want, as it said in Jesus' parable, we will not have this man to rule over us. Or in the days of the judges, everybody did what was right because they didn't have a king. They did what was right in their own eyes. You're not going to be over me. Who made you God? Has anybody ever said that to you? I'm sure they haven't to any of you, but as an employer, I'd go in occasionally and say to somebody, here's what we do here at this company. And a fellow said to me one time, well, who made you God? And I'm pretty good about not reacting. And I said, well, I'm not God, but it's my company. And so I get to decide if you follow the rules or work here. And I guess in a way I am God. And I've just decided you don't work here anymore. It's made perfect sense to me. A lot of repressive religions pick sins to preach against, and they get the persimmons off the tree, but they never get the root of things. And it just seems to me that churches are sometimes filled with people who have not repented. They're not being asked to repent. They're being asked to accept Jesus. And I know that's the right terminology in a way, but accepting him means accepting his lordship over us, accepting that he is the king of our lives. They don't get to the nature of things. People don't change in their heart. They're not loving. You can't go worship God in a church service, and almost every restaurant will say the same thing about Christians, that Sunday after church is not a good time to work because Christians are rude and they don't tip. I don't know whether some of you who work in restaurants would agree with that. Don't nod your head. But that's a bad rap for us. We don't need to be that way. We need to be showing the love of God and putting other people over us in a way. The only message of the gospel is the message of the kingdom of God. It's a place where he rules. And many claim salvation because they want a fire escape from hell, but they don't want the root changed in their life. I think we've tried to use God's power to get what we want. We make God our servant in prayer, and we're to pray and ask for things. We're to ask for healing, but if we're not careful, we just make God an errand boy for us, and he's to serve us. While our rebellion against some of his rules, I've had people say to me, well, I think God will forgive me for that. I don't think that rule applies to me. So we've tried to use God's power to promote our pride sometimes, our rebellion, and denominations and doctrines lord it over other people. The Jews were horrible. They were beneficiaries of God's blessings, and yet they were so arrogant that they called Gentiles dogs, and they didn't want anybody else to come into the kingdom of God. They wanted to be special, and they wanted to block other people from feeling the blessings of God. They were not excited about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And one of the reasons we don't have all these things is we don't seek the kingdom of God first, I think. We haven't submitted to the kingship of the Lord. We've accepted that we are believers in Jesus, maybe even followers. Jesus invited people to be his followers, and some of them said, well, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says a hard thing in talking about that. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Whoa. Or I married a wife and I can't come. Or I bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. And what Jesus is overemphasizing in that is he's saying, this world is no longer the issue to you. Are those illegitimate things to do? No, not at all. But you're to put me first and over everything else. We've become satisfied to remove the obvious fruits of sin and to clean our lives up with God's help as best we can. But we continue in rebellion when we don't want to do what he says do. And I struggle with that. If I don't get my way, then I'm not going to be a part of things. There's a lot of captains in God's army and churches where churches are filled with people who are who seem to have got rid of the persimmons. I'll stay with that. But the tree is going to produce more fruit sooner or later. The spirit of this world is rebellion against authority. We see it in everything that's going on. Nobody wants anybody to have any authority over them. And everybody's talking about their rights and their injustices that are out there in the world. But the self-centered life is people who, if they agree with what Jesus said, it's okay. And if they don't agree with what Jesus said or the Bible said, they just say, well, I don't think that applies to me, and they pass it off. We pray, Lord. And Lord means Lord. Lord means over you. Jesus came to save you from doing the wrong thing and to take you to heaven to be with Him. And He came to save you from doing what's right in your own eyes, because you don't know enough to know what's best for you. Satan's lie in Eden was, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God, and he knows that. And he doesn't want you to be like him. And so that original temptation that worked there is still with us today, to rebel against God and against his authority. But there's no Christian Bill of Rights. We have Bill of Rights in our founding fathers. But let me just read you some things Jesus said. He said, soldiers, be content with your wages. Wait a minute. If we become Christians, we ought to be treated fairly. Husbands, die to meet your wife's needs. Submit to her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. A mutual submission in the home to spouses, and children are to obey their parents. Slaves, be obedient to your masters. Say, Lord, we become Christians now. Where's our rights? And you don't have rights. When Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, what he's saying is not just his life is finished, but if you're crucified with Christ, your life is finished. You're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been crucified with Christ. And so what I want to say, maybe I can make it relevant to you, is we can criticize all those people that just added Jesus to the list of things that they're okay about. But continue this process of dying to the wrong things. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself. And I listen to some of the teachers, and it sounds like they think that Jesus came to make life better on earth. And they don't focus on much else. He does make life better on earth. But our focus is to set our affection on things above, not on things on this earth. We can't make this good enough. The cross in that day was just a method of execution. And following Jesus meant death to self. And we ask him to give up his own life for us. And he asked us to give up our life for him. Dead people aren't hard to get along with. They're not demanding their rights. They're not easily offended. When you believe that Jesus died for you and that you die with him, it changes your life. I wish we had time, and we're not a great bunch of singers, but Galatians 2:20 says it best. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so your rights to your life were taken away at Calvary's cross if you're a follower of Christ. If you take up your cross and follow him. If you die with him, the life you now live is his life. And it's not that things change where you don't want to smart off to somebody, but you have to ask, and what would Jesus do in these circumstances? It's not that the tree is now so pure that love and goodness just flow from you, but you have to crucify the flesh and say, I don't think Jesus would act like what I'm feeling right now, because there's still those things there. His kingdom has come. We're part of the kingdom of God, and we have a king who reigns over us. This book is our constitution. It's our Bill of Rights, and our rights are to live for Christ, to do what Jesus would do, to serve him in ways that would be pleasing to him, and to obey him. I was thinking about this in connection with baptism. I'm a baptizer. If you were baptized as an infant, I'm not going to fight with you about that. I want you to believe, and I would prefer that you came to maturity to know what you were doing to get baptized. Some of you got baptized in my pool a few years ago. So I like believers being baptized, but and I like immersion. Sprinkling. The first church I built, the one I pastored in Knoxville, I was so young and inexperienced, had a Presbyterian architect, and we got it almost half built at least. And I said, and where's the baptistry? And he said, we're going to set it right here. And he had a little font thing designed, and there's going to be some water in it, and I was going to sprinkle them. And I said, no, I got to put them under, you know. So we dug a hole in the floor. That was the coldest water I've ever seen. And I baptized hundreds of people there, but I did get the creative idea of putting a stock pond heater in that to heat that water. And when I stepped down in that water, I nearly got electrocuted. That didn't occur to me that I needed to turn that off before I got in there. And just another little side note, in seminary and Bible college, they didn't teach me how to baptize. And I'm down in the water with a candidate for baptism, and I have no idea how to do it. But that has nothing to do with this sermon. Just, we should have practiced baptism on one another and say, you know, you get them to hold their nose and hold their hand here. And I remembered a little of that from just watching my pastor do it. I was baptized when I was 13, and I didn't remember how to do it. I knew what to say, but I didn't know the physical part of baptism. But baptism is just a strange thing. John the Baptist out at the Jordan River baptizing people. And you want to say, Lord, why did you choose baptism? And I wonder if it's not because that's a submission. You're at your worst when you come up out of the water. There's not much way to look good. You're just wet. You wouldn't, even if you'd put on a robe or something, you wouldn't go to the door, or wouldn't want to, right after you'd gotten out of the shower. You want to dry your hair. You want to get the wet clothes off of you. And so I almost think baptism was one of the signs where he's saying, follow me. If you're going to follow me, you need to be willing to be embarrassed a little bit. So come into the kingdom of God. But don't just add Jesus. Let the tree change. Don't just get rid of the obvious sins for a while, because in your heart they'll ease back in. It was what Paul was saying of the Ten Commandments. He said, I could keep 9 of the Ten Commandments, but the 10th one I couldn't keep, which was covetousness, because his heart was still wrong. He hadn't moved his heart into eternity. And he wasn't a part of the kingdom of God as a Pharisee following the law. And what the Lord wants to do is change our hearts. We won't be perfect, and we'll still sin, but we'll hate that we did, And that's what Jeremiah 31 says. He writes his laws in our heart in this new covenant, but he also remembers our sin no more. So the kingdom of God, I want you in it. I want you dead to self. I want you alive to Christ. I want you submitted to his authority. And if his word says it, I don't care whether it makes sense to you or not. I think there's some things in here that he put in just because they don't make sense, to see if we're submitted to him. Say, well, I don't agree with that. But if Christianity was everything that you could agree with mentally, then you could have made it up. God might be just an extension of your best thinking. And it's not that way. He's God, and he can do what he wants to do. Let's take a few moments in prayer to prepare our hearts for the communion this morning, asking him to be the Lord of our life, the King of our thoughts and actions and the way we live.